Today we'll be reading out of John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5 in the English Standard Version. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is the word of God. Please be seated.
So last week we distributed the Spiritual Life Worksheet, and if anybody would like a copy of that, Warren has one. You can just raise your hand and he'll come. It was in the email as well. If you prefer a digital copy, you should have had access to it that way. The Spiritual Life Worksheet, you can see, ties directly in with our baseball diamond, which is our discipleship pathway. If you know me, you know I'm more of a soccer guy than baseball. I grew up watching the Cubs. So baseball is kind of in my mental framework, but it's the one sport. I like to say I'm just a little below average at most sports, but baseball is the one that I actually don't play myself. But there are some things that are good about baseball when you think about discipleship. Number one, it communicates that everyone's in the game. There are no fans. The Christianity is not a spectator sport. Jesus wants followers, not fans. He doesn't just want people to cheer for him, yay Jesus, on Sunday morning. He wants followers throughout the week. So everyone is in the game. And the main advantage of baseball is that you know that it's a game that never ends, right? If you ever watch it, it just goes. But you get on first base, and the point of the game is not to get on first, right? As a runner, you want to advance to second so you can advance to third so you can score, and then the game still continues, you know, and you cheer for your team and you want to get more runners on base and keep moving. So it fits well with the life of discipleship. And what we added with the Spiritual Life Worksheet is those base path motivations. What gets you in the game of discipleship to begin with is trust. You have to put your faith in Jesus and come to know him in a personal relationship before you can even think about loving him. You have to trust him. You have to believe in him. That gets you in the game. And it's what propels you to keep playing the game of discipleship every day of your life is your trust. As you know God more and walk with Jesus, that trust is what moves you then to love him and turn the corner to move towards growth. You have to develop a life of worship where it's not just a duty and a discipline, but it becomes your true delight to spend time with the Lord, not just again singing on Sunday, but throughout your week, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in your heart, a life of worship. That's what will move you to grow, to become more like Jesus, and to turn the corner then and walk with him in daily relationship, where you're listening to the Spirit and walking into the opportunities that he has for you to both serve the church and impact the world around you. That's our home run, is a follower of Jesus who is deployed as salt and light everywhere you go. We pursue gospel saturation, that the gospel and power of the Lord Jesus would fill you every minute of every day and every place that you go, that we would not just be lights here on Sunday, but that everywhere the Lord sends us, we represent him and point people to him. And the Spiritual Life Worksheet is meant to help you reflect on how you're doing in that journey with the Lord. In a couple of weeks, we're going to stand together and recite these commitments. And we could do that now and it would be somewhat meaningful, but we intentionally want to give you all a few weeks to pray through this document, to reflect on your life, your ministry, the race that you're running now, the game that you're playing now, and meet with one or two other people to talk through their commitments as well as yours, to cross-pollinate that obedience and those ideas, to introduce long-term accountability. If you've ever tried to make a change to your life in terms of diet, exercise, or lifestyle, you know that that change has much more likelihood of sustaining if you enlist someone to do it with you and to keep you accountable in it. That's what we're hoping will come along with this, so that when we stand in a couple weeks and make these commitments, they will be rooted in personal commitments. You'll see on the Spiritual Life Worksheet, it says, I will. That's between you and the Lord to work out what's called a rule of life, a pattern for your schedule that works for you right now in your current stage of life. That's why we're not going to tell people what to do. We're not going to say, here is the one schedule that everyone must embrace, because you're all unique individuals in different stages of life with different responsibilities and commitments. But you need to work out the I will, so that when we stand together, we can mean it when we say, we will. Our theme for this whole series that we're calling Abide comes from John 15, verse 5, when Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him is the one that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What a beautiful picture of a vineyard. If we abide in him, if we can stay connected with him as the giver of life. But you'll notice that the tone of this passage is rather serious, isn't it? Verse 2, every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. There's a note of warning in the background of this passage that's filled with great promise. You abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Remember, he's not saying, go bear fruit. He's not saying, go make yourselves fruitful. He's saying, you will bear fruit if you learn to abide in me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It reminded me, and I think would have reminded a Jewish audience, of how Moses ended the book of Deuteronomy. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, you shall live and multiply. The Lord your God will bless you. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, you shall surely perish. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life. Why does God command us to obey? Why does he command us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Why is that the heart of the Jewish law? And why does Jesus restate that by saying, if you love me, you'll obey my commands? Why does God command that we love him? It's because he is the greatest good. The best possible thing for your soul is to love God with all that you are. He commands what we most need. Like any good parent, he commands what is most important, because he is our life. Exactly as Jesus says here, I am the true vine. We'll see in this passage, three gifts that God gives us in Christ that we can find in him. First of all, the source of life, both now and forever. He says, I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Now, I don't know if you're like me. I am not much for gardening. I am happy if my yard looks green. A professional landscape architect once told me, green is beautiful. Amen. I have applied that in my yard. Now, if there's a certain weed that gives these green grabby things, I seek and destroy that because it gets on my golden doodle's feet and I have to spend minutes peeling them off, and that's a pain. So that weed, I will seek and destroy. But any other weed, if we can get along, we can coexist. You grow them, if it's green, that's fine. So obviously, not a skilled gardener. And until 2 weeks ago, I knew absolutely zero about grapes. But reading this, I was like, I guess I should learn something about grapes. And if you read the blog on Friday, that was the sum total of what I learned. But I know that you guys don't read that, so that's fine. Here's the Cliff Notes version of it. What a vineyard person wants, a vine tender, whatever, vine dresser, there you go. What they want is a fruitful harvest, right? If you're gonna plant a grapevine, you want to cultivate those so that you end up with grapes. What I learned about grapevines is that they on their own will grow and spread. So if you want to cover a trellis with big green leaves, you can plant a grapevine and just let it go, and you will get lots of green leaves, and it will spread, and it'll spread everywhere. What you won't get without intentional effort is grapes. Because naturally, it'll produce grapes, but there'll be little tiny clusters, like you see in this guy's hands. It'll be little tiny clusters that don't have enough nourishment to grow big because there's too many of these little shoots and canes. The vine can't support big, healthy grapes unless it is pruned. The growth of new shoots comes from last season's canes. That's where the shoots grow from. Anything that's 2 years old or more is dead. Isn't this relevant for the spiritual life? It's like, Jesus, you chose a great analogy. Well done, you know? Anything that, so where does your spiritual life come from? Where does your ministry fruitfulness come from? Haven't you experienced this in life? Oftentimes, it's not necessarily today that feeds you. It's your last year. Your last year of growth and relationship with Jesus is what enables you to hear his voice and bear fruit in the moment, right? It's what enables you to endure something that's difficult, to respond in love when you're met with something that's not loving. Growth comes from the last season's growth. But what you learn with grapes is that you have to prune as much as 90% of the healthy growth that's there in order to space out the places where the new shoots will come in so that they get enough nourishment to grow big, healthy bunches of grapes. Now, think of the spiritual application of this. The first book that I read when we were away on sabbatical was John Mark Comer's The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And this is, I think, one of the best quotes from that book. People are just too busy to live emotionally healthy, spiritually rich and vibrant lives. Love, joy, hear this. Love, joy, and peace are the triumvirate at the heart of Jesus' kingdom vision, and all three are incompatible with hurry. How can you love if you're in a hurry? How can you listen and care for someone if you're off to your next task? How can you enjoy anything if all you're thinking about is your next five things on the to-do list? How can you enjoy being with someone or any activity if you're in a hurry? How can you have peace if you're stressed out about 100 things on your list to do? Most people are just too busy. Think about what's in the way of you becoming emotionally healthy and spiritually vibrant. The odds are for most of us, it's that we are just too busy. We need to do some significant pruning. John Mark Comer was probably one of the most successful pastors in the country 15 years ago. His church had grown from a small church plant, had taken in 1,000 new members a year for 7 years in a row. Toward the end of that time, when he reached a crisis and a turning point, he was preaching 9 messages on a weekend, living on Red Bull to keep him going from one thing to the next. What he concluded as he stepped out of that from, you know, just being totally burned out, what he concluded was, you can build a successful church in America and forfeit your soul. You can be successful by every metric of church growth and not actually be following Jesus. That's what led him to then, 10 years later, write The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, which is based on a conversation. He was burned out, wiped out, and he called his mentor, John Ortberg, and just said, John, I need, something has to change. And John shared with him a conversation he'd had with Dallas Willard 20 years before, When John was a beginning pastor, he's already becoming pretty famous at Willow Creek, which was the hot thing in the 80s. And he called Dallas Willard to say, "Dallas, I'm so busy, there's so much going on. How can I stay spiritually healthy? How can I be the man that I know God wants me to be?" And Dallas said this to John Ortberg, who passed it on to John Mark Comer: "If you want to be all you can be for Jesus, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." And John asked Dallas the same thing that John Mark then later asked John Ortberg. He's like, "There's got to be something else. What else?" And Dallas said, "There's nothing else. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." In other words, prune, trim, reduce. The second half of the book, Ruthless Elimination, introduces spiritual habits like solitude and quietness and slowing and Sabbath. And he says, a lot of times people hear spiritual discipline and they think addition. I have to add a bunch of things to my life. He said, it's really much more about subtraction. You need to create more space in your life for quiet. One of his funny things that he says in it is like, there was this thing back in the 80s, before smartphones, before the internet, there was this thing called boredom. You remember that? You remember that? Remember being a kid and you're homesick, you know, and you've gone through the 8 channels that aren't staticky, you know, whatever, and there's nothing on but The Price is Right. And like, and so like there's this reality that was just throughout life that there were times of nothing. There was just nothing. And your parents would be like, there's a shelf full of books, you know? Why did I get into Lord of the Rings? You know, like that's like these things come out of having time to do other things. Here's the warning in verse 2. Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Here's the question. Do we really believe that Jesus is the vine? Do we really believe that he's the true source of life? Or if we're honest, do we actually believe that our best life is right now in this world with what we can get from accumulated stuff and money and vacations and happiness? Is that what we really believe? Because everyone who's, you know, prayed to believe in Jesus, we want Jesus as our source of eternal life forever, right? We want that. We want that thing called heaven. We want eternal life. But do we really want the life Jesus offers now? Do we really want him as Lord and our life giver and life director? Do we really want that now? Ortberg says this, also in Ruthless Elimination, for many of us, the great danger is not that we'll renounce our faith. It's that we'll become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied, we'll settle for a mediocre version of it. We'll just skim our lives instead of actually living them. Corey Ten Boom said it this way, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. The devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. Think about why somebody invited you to the worship night a couple Tuesdays ago. Why didn't you make it to the worship night? I was just so busy. Oh, we didn't see you the last couple Sundays. Where were you? Man, there was just so much going on. We had all this travel. We had all this. Man, why haven't you had your quiet time for the last 2 weeks? You wouldn't believe what's been going on. I just have all these demands at work and at home and why haven't you been to group? We've missed you. We've missed seeing you in group. I just had this deadline. I had so much I had to finish. Anyone relate? This is life. We're just so busy. Not in danger of turning our backs on Jesus and saying we don't believe in him anymore, we don't follow him anymore. We're just settling for a spiritual life that has green leaves on it, but very little fruit, because we're spread so thin. Like Bilbo said, butter spread over too much bread, right? What we need is to prune. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. Now, we know from our New Testament theology, this is a preview of Romans 9, 10, and 11 and what's going to happen to the Jewish people when they're about to reject Jesus. They're about to publicly call for his crucifixion and reject their Messiah and the life that they could have in him. They're going to do the opposite of Deuteronomy 30. And instead of finding in Jesus life and blessing, they're going to reject him and they're going to choose death and curses. And the Jewish people are then cut off from that nourishing root of the Messiah. This is what happened to the majority of the Jewish people. But it's a warning that applies to anyone who drifts away from Jesus, who becomes disconnected from him, who does not abide in him. Is verse 2 and verse 6, is this about our salvation? It certainly could be. Lucas Pulley preached here in June on the parable of the sower. If you missed that one, June 6th. If you missed any of the messages this summer, I've just caught up and listened through all the Habakkuk series and all of what was preached in June. I'd encourage you to catch up and listen through that. Lucas preached really well on the parable of the sower and reminded us that the seed that fell on the path, that's definitely not a Christian. That's a hard ground. The devil takes the seed away. The seed that fell in the shallow, rocky soil, not a Christian. May have looked like there was a receiver with joy, but there's no plant. The plant dies. It's first opposition and persecution. The seed that fell in the thorns, you can debate. He made a case, and I'll go with Lucas on this one. He made a case, that's a real plant. It took root. It's trying. It's growing, but it's surrounded by thorns. I would modify that by saying that that's true of any of us as Christians sometimes. But we should not live in the thorns for long, because what are those thorns? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth should not choke a Christian for long. Because that's idolatry. That's living in this world. That's rejecting Jesus as the source of life and saying, no, I'm settling here. It's the mistake that the elves made when they were seduced by Sauron in the Second Age to make the rings of power. That's a good analogy. The elves were made for another land called Valinor that in the Second Age was still accessible until the fall of Numenor. Daniel's with me here. They were made for another land, but many of them settled into Middle Earth. And the reason they forged the Rings of Power, which is a show you should watch, by the way, for your sanctification. The reason they forged those Rings of Power is because they wanted to preserve their life in Middle Earth instead of going to the land they were made to be in. We have the same temptation to reject Jesus as the source of life or to not truly believe that he is the life that we need and to settle into this world, to let the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out our fruit. The first gift we find in Jesus is that he is the vine. He is the source of life, and we need him both now and forever. And he connects that then to forgiveness and cleansing in verse 2. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. The word prune is the same word as clean. He cleans or prunes, and you can see that in verse 3. Already you are clean, same word. Already you are pruned, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Because of the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached, that the disciples believed, they were forgiven. They were already saved. They had been washed, their sins washed away. They were clean. Remember the foot washing. Peter says, wash all of me. And he says, Peter, you're already clean. You've already been washed. You had a bath. I just need to wash your feet. Those daily sins that just need daily cleansing. The rest of you is already clean. This is the second gift we find in Jesus. Not only life now and forever, but the forgiveness and cleansing that we need day by day. At the moment that you're saved, at the moment that your sins are washed away because you call on Jesus to save you, at that moment you are justified. You're declared righteous in Christ, forgiven and free from the power of sin. At that moment begins the process of sanctification, whereby God works in you to make you holy throughout your life, so that at the end of your life, you will be glorified. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. The work God began in you, he is committed to finishing through your sanctification, through this process of pruning and cleansing and washing. 1 John 1:9 not only promises he will forgive our sins when we confess them, but that he will purify us from all unrighteousness. C.S. Lewis says it this way in The Problem of Pain. You asked for a loving God. You have one. The great spirit you so lightly invoked, the Lord of terrible aspect, is present. Not a senile benevolence that drowsily wishes you to be happy in your own way, but the consuming fire himself. The love that made the worlds, persistent as the artist's love for his work, despotic as a man's love for a dog, provident and venerable as a father's love for a child, jealous, inexorable, exacting as the love between the sexes. Four examples, do you see them? Four examples of human love and artist. Have you ever worked on a project? A big project that to you was never finished because you had to keep improving it? Michelangelo, the Sistine Chapel, just the artist's love for his work. The symphony that's never finished. You're always trying to make it a little better. That's love, to keep perfecting. Even your dog that you have, right? Do you tolerate when the dog goes and rolls in something nasty in the yard? You don't tolerate that. You discipline, you wash the dog, you train the dog not to do that, not to jump on you, not to be crazy, because you care about your interactions with the dog. Parents, we love our children, therefore we discipline them. We train the selfishness and foolishness out of them because we can see there's better things that they have to learn. And obviously, between husband and wife, there is an uncompromising jealousy that's built into that relationship. Your heart will not share that love with anyone else. Lewis's favorite word is inexorable, unstoppable, relentless, determined love. He says elsewhere, God has paid us the intolerable compliment of loving us. When we want less pruning, when we want less intervention from God, when we want, even this is from The Problem of Pain, when we want less pain, what we're asking for from God is less love. If you're experiencing, hear this now, if you're experiencing a high degree of pain, God is paying you the compliment of pruning. He sees the fruit in your life and he wants to make you more fruitful. He's not throwing you away in anger and frustration. He's purging, he's pruning. He is the artist with the brush who's like, I need more coverage in this area. He's the sculptor who's chiseling away, and this part has to be smoothed out. He's the gardener who sees his vine producing fruit, who sees the thorns that would crowd in, who sees the birds and scavengers that would steal fruit, and he says, I have to protect this precious vine. He's paying you that compliment of love. One more Lewis quote. He says, we'd mostly be content if God would make us into a nice little cottage. But he is making you into a palace because he plans to live there himself. This is the work that God is doing in us, is continuing to sanctify, to cleanse, to prune. I think most of us here would be content in our Christian growth if we would just outgrow our childish sins. For men, if we could get past our lust and anger, if we could stop looking at porn and stop saying mean things, most of us and a lot of our wives would be happy with that progress. For women, if you could get past the vanity and envy that comes up through the middle school years of being jealous of the other one who looks a little different than you and wanting the thing that'll make you feel pretty, if we could graduate from those childish sins and at least not be visibly immature, Most of us would be happy with that progress. And God is happy with that progress. But he doesn't stop with that. He says, well done in your fight for holiness, men. Now move to fruitfulness. Well done in your fight for contentment, women. Now move on to devotion and prayer and intercession and service. Every branch that does bear fruit. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. The Lord looks out across our church family and he says, well done, my children, at how you love one another. He delights to see in this church family care and compassion, how you listen to each other, how you see needs and meets them. He loves the joy of our worship celebration. He loves that you spend time with him and open the Bible and enjoy prayer and meeting with him. He loves your peace and your patience, how you are enduring through great times of difficulty and pain and suffering with faith, with hope. He sees your growing gentleness as you interact with different difficult people in your world. He sees your self-control maturing as you become more and more godly. God sees this fruit in us, and he wants more fruit. And so he continues to prune. One more gift that we find in Jesus. First, he's a source of life now and forever. He's our source of forgiveness and cleansing initially, in salvation and ongoing in sanctification. Third, Jesus is your heart's true home, the place you can rest and remain and live. The word here is abide, which is the best English word we probably have to communicate it. I think the old NIV said remain, which communicates half of the word abide. Remain just means stay there. Abide means live there. Make this your home. Jesus says abide in me, and it's a two-way street. And he says, and I am going to abide in you. I will live in you. That's why I'm going, so I can pour out the Spirit and be with every one of you at all times. But he says, remember, the branch can't bear fruit by itself, and neither can you, unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The ushers and deacons are going to actually give you now, I want everybody to have in their hands a grape seed, which you can't even see. It's very small. It's bigger than a strawberry seed, which we also had earlier this week, and that is very, very small. So be thankful. But I want everyone to have this in your hand. You'll get this in a minute. As we think about what does it take to become more fruitful for the Lord, what is the environment of your heart like right now? What is the fruit? This is what the Spiritual Life Worksheet is designed to help you think about. What's the fruit that you're seeing in your life? The good fruit. What are the obstacles and the things that are choking out the fruit now? What's holding you back from being more fruitful? Reflect on that. We're going to go to the Lord's table in just a minute and bring those things that are holding us back and thank the Lord for his pruning and ask him to continue to help us be fruitful for him. But I want you to hold this little grape seed in your hand once you have it and to think about if you're gonna become a vineyard owner based on this one seed, what would this little seed need in order for it to grow and to become fruitful? What does your heart need in order to grow in those fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, in order to be fruitful in ministry impact. Here's what you need. What you need is to abide in the Lord Jesus. You need to know him, to hear his voice, to let his word abide in you. Next week, we're going to focus on the internal fruit of becoming more like Jesus, closer to Jesus. He makes us more loving. And then Sam's going to preach in 2 weeks on the external fruit of our ministry, that our lives will increasingly be marked by love to other people as we grow in these things. This is like a test in dexterity, right? Can you pick up a little grape seed? I am the true vine. Here's the summary for today. Do we find in Jesus the source of life, our source of forgiveness and cleansing? Do we really believe that he is our heart's true home? Because if we abide in him, then we will bear much fruit. If he abides in us, we will bear much fruit for his glory, we have to learn what it looks like to live there, to walk with him every day. So take that little seed, put it in your hand, and then close your hand around it, and I want to see who can be the first to make a grape. Go. Come on. I do this with kids. Come on, you gotta like work with me here. You know, like focus. It would blow me away if someone was like, here you go. Look. It's like a magic trick, right? Amazing. You're holding that seed. What does that seed you know that like from this to this is 2 to 7 years if you planted it. You might get fruit in 2 years, probably it'd be 4, 5, 6, 7, because you don't know what you're doing, right? I'd probably never get fruit. We know that with any growing thing, we know it needs the proper environment, right? You'd have to get good soil. You'd have to plant it at the right depth, which I don't know. You'd have to fertilize it in the right way. You'd have to give it the right amount of water, not too much, not too little. Once the grapevine starts to grow, apparently it needs full sunlight, like as much sunlight as it can possibly get. Obviously would need water. And then it would need to be pruned and cared for. As you start to see green growth, you'd have to prune that first winter in order to then help it spread out in the right way and be balanced. Now think about that spiritually. If you want to cultivate in your life love, joy, peace, a life of fruitful ministry, what's the environment that your heart needs? You need time with the Lord. Unhurried time. It's what Dallas Willard said. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. If there was one big takeaway from the sabbatical, for us, it was the whole idea of Sabbath. And we just realized that we've never really practiced Sabbath. We've tried to protect a day off and have some rest and, you know, pace in life and ministry, but the true biblical idea of Sabbath is relatively new to us, and we're wrestling with how to work that in to the busyness, how to prune in order to actually maintain a weekly Sabbath, to rest, to abide. You need time with the Lord. You need time in his word. You need one or two strong relationships with other believers. Most grapevines have a male and a female. Talk to David Connor, should do a clinic on this. Have a male and a female, and you have to plant them alternately so that they cross-pollinate each other. Some now are self-fertilizing. Somehow they figured that out. But we need each other. In order to encourage each other and to keep growing, you will not grow as well on your own as you will if your root system is embedded with other believers. You're interacting and caring with others. You need some butterflies and bees in your life to love and care for you. There's a man named Nicholas who was born in 1611 in France. Very poor peasant family. When he was 18, he joined the army just to make sure he had meals to eat, and he fought in the 30 Years' War. A few years into his military service, he had a spiritual awakening as he saw a barren tree in the distance, and it was wintertime, so it was time for the tree to be barren. But contemplating that tree, he knew that in the spring it would be fruitful again and it would be full of life, but his life felt barren and empty. So he called on the God he had heard about and had a spiritual awakening in his life. It wasn't long after that he was injured in war. Spent a couple years trying to serve as a valet and a footman in prominent families' houses, and found he was too clumsy for that work. He kept breaking things. So he followed his uncle and joined a convent in Paris, where he became a dishwasher and a cook. And it was said about this young man, Nicholas Herman, he forgot himself. He was willing to lose himself for God. He no longer thought of virtue or salvation. He'd always govern himself by love without interest. Nicholas said this about himself. He said, we can We can do little things for God. I can turn the cake frying in the pan out of love for him. And that done, there's nothing else to call me. I can prostrate myself and worship before him who's given me grace to work. And I rise happier than a king. It's enough for me to pick up a straw from the ground for the love of God. Of course, we don't know this man by his given name, Nick. We know him as Brother Lawrence. The time of business does not, with me, differ from the time of prayer and the noise and clatter of my kitchen with several persons calling for different things. I possess God in his great tranquility as if I were upon my knees at the blessed sacrament. Men invent means and methods of coming at God's love. They learn rules and set up devices to remind them of that love, and it seems like a world of trouble to bring oneself into the consciousness of God's presence. But it might be so simple. Isn't it quicker and easier just to do our common business wholly for the love of him? We need to grow in this practice of abiding, of practicing the presence of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have in Jesus the source of life, the true vine. We recognize that there's a lot of things that crowd out our fruitfulness and our love for him. Good things, green leafy things that just aren't producing a lot of fruit, and other choky things that would keep us from the love of you, our love for other things, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth. So Lord, prune us of those sinful things and prune us of everything that hinders us from running this race full out for your glory, that we might do all things for the love of you. Teach us, Lord Jesus, to abide, to rest in you, to dwell in you, to make you our heart's true home, that yes, the birds fly, but they always come back to the nest. Be the place that our thoughts come home to, that we might bear much fruit for you. In Jesus' name, amen.